We are thankful to God for that word, because that word, like so much of Scripture, celebrates the work of Jesus Christ, the work that we not only remember that our Lord did centuries ago, we celebrate that at the Lord's Supper today in a special way, as we remember our Lord Jesus, all his struggles, suffering, and dying for us. But we also celebrate the work of Jesus Christ in our lives today, and we praise God for it. Paul sings the praises of Jesus Christ, particularly in that benediction recorded in the last verse that we heard and read, the doxology. Now, when we think of a doxology, we often think of what happens at the very end of the worship service, a song or a passage of Scripture that concludes worship the same way we begin worship, by acknowledging God's praise and majesty, God's glory. But the doxology is not just an aspect of a worship service, a line in a bulletin. It's a call to living the discipleship that Christ invites us to live. And it's especially appropriate today for us to reflect on this. It may sound a little odd for me to say it or for you to hear it, but today is the last Sunday of the year. You might think it's a little early to say that. It's only the last Sunday of November. There's a whole month yet. But the liturgical calendar of Christian worship begins each year with Advent. The first Sunday of Advent is next Sunday. Four Sundays that precede Christmas. This is the beginning of a new church season next week, a call to preparation for the coming of Christ again. So the last Sunday of the year is always the Sunday that appears just before Advent, which is today this year. It's a Sunday designated in many churches as Christ the King Sunday, or it's the festival of Christ the King. It acknowledges the glory, the majesty, the power of Jesus Christ. It's why I read those words from Colossians 1 that called us to worship this morning. A beautiful passage that acknowledges Christ is in all things. He created all things. All things exist for his glory. All things are held together in Jesus Christ. And that's what doxology really acknowledges, that Christ is King. We live for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. It connects with one of the great slogans of the Reformation, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And that is exactly what Paul conveys in that verse, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Like all doxologies, those words are not meant to simply be heard or read or even sung. They are meant to be lived. And so this morning, let us reflect on what it means to live the doxology, acknowledging Christ as our King in every aspect of our living. When I think of that, I think of what the great composer Johann Sebastian Bach would write on some of the many incredible compositions that he composed. He would write his signature, but in addition to that, he would write something else. Three letters, S, D, G. Soli Deo Gloria. It was his way of acknowledging that all of the credit for composing his musical creations, which were incredibly magnificent, should go not to him, but to God. So he not only composed doxologies, he lived them. He dedicated his best work to the glory of God. And we should do the same. We would do well to write those same three letters on bits of paper or carve them into pieces of wood that hang in our kitchens, in our workplaces, in our lockers at school. SDJG, Soli Deo Gloria. What is it that the Westminster Confession of Faith says is the chief purpose of our lives? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And one of the great accomplishments of the Reformation was the way that every task, everything we do, is acknowledged as an opportunity for us to express this. So there's no normal day-to-day life and then our spiritual lives that are detached from all of that. It's not as if we worship God only when we pray or sing or read the Bible or go to church. Martin Luther was especially fond of affirming that even the most mundane and ordinary tasks, the daily chores, the things we really dislike doing, These are acts of worship, or can be. He affirmed the priesthood of all believers, that it's not only priests or pastors who serve God, but everyone does, even the boys and girls who clean out stables on farms and who wait on tables and clean homes. Soli Deo Gloria. He even liked to mention that changing babies' diapers was something that made the angels smile. We were created to adore God, and every part of our lives provides us with opportunities to express that as we, as Paul, in these beautiful words, acknowledges that God is the only God, eternal, immortal, invisible, deserving of all our praise. I don't know if you watched much of the World Series this fall. I watched a little bit of it. I was hoping the Dodgers would win. Didn't work out for them this year. But I was reminded of the last time they won the World Series, way back in 1988, when they defeated the Oakland A's. Many people, when they think of that World Series, remember Kirk Gibson's dramatic home run. It's one of the greatest postseason home runs in baseball history. But he wasn't the MVP. That distinction went to Oral Hershiser, who pitched magnificently for the Dodgers that year and in that World Series. And I still remember the night shortly after the World Series ended when Oral Hershiser appeared on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. Some of you are too young to remember that show, but older ones will remember that it was a very popular television show that ran for many, many years. I was living in Zeeland, Michigan back in 1988. I was serving as an intern in a church that year, and I watched The Tonight Show every night, not because I was such a big fan of it, but this was back in the days where there were only three television networks, and there wasn't much to do in Zeeland, Michigan, and so I would watch the nightly news and then The Tonight Show. And Oral Hershiser, like many celebrities, appeared on that show after he won the MVP of the World Series, and I remember Johnny Carson asking him an interesting question, because Oral Hershiser was so calm, so composed. And it prompted Johnny Carson to ask him, when you're standing on the pitcher's mound and you've got 50,000 screaming fans and the noise of all of that surrounding you, and of course the pressure of the game, every pitch is so crucial, and the millions of people watching on television, how do you block all of that out and stay so calm? And I'll never forget how Oral answered that question. He said, I'm a Presbyterian, and when I'm on the pitcher's mound, I sing a hymn. I sing the hymn that we sing in church every week. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And Johnny Carson was so perplexed by that, he even asked Oral Hershiser to sing it. And I can remember him closing his eyes and quietly singing that beautiful hymn. Why don't we sing it now? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I remember singing that every Sunday morning too when I grew up. We don't sing it as often as we used to, but it's a doxology. One that we sing and one that we ought to live, as Oral Hershiser did. He didn't just sing the doxology on The Tonight Show, he lived it when he was throwing fastballs for the Los Angeles Dodgers. It's the song we sing with our lives. In our work and in our play, in our believing, in our doubting, in our activity, in our sleeping, in our living, and in our dying. Because we find God everywhere, we praise God for every blessing. I've always loved the way G.K. Chesterton put it when he was reflecting once on how many people say grace before they eat. He says there's nothing wrong with that. But I say grace, he says, before everything I do. Before the concert and the opera. I say grace before the play and grace before I open a book. I say grace before I sketch, paint, swim, box, walk, play, dance. I say grace before I dip my pen in the ink. It's a beautiful way of reminding us of how Doxology is a way of life that covers every aspect of our lives. John Buchanan, who served as a pastor at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, shared something that Garrison Keillor once wrote about life in that fictional town of Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. Keillor commented on how the religious folk of Lake Wobegon took their religion so seriously that even owning a car was a matter of faith. The Lutherans drove Fords bought from Bunsen Motors, the Lutheran car dealer. Catholics drove Chevrolets from Main Garage, owned by the Krugers, who were Catholic. The Brethren, which was Keillor's own religious family, also drove Fords, but they distinguished themselves from all the Lutherans by attaching small scripture verses, metallic plates that were attached above the license plates of their cars. Their favorite verse to display was, "The wages of sin is death." The words were written in tiny glass beads so that they showed up well at night. One person in town took this form of automobile evangelism so seriously was Brother Louis. His four-door Ford Fairlane was a rolling display of scripture. Across the dashboard, on the sun visors, on the floor mats, inside the ashtray and glove compartment were scripture verses everywhere. He even found a company in Indiana that custom-made car horns so that they played little tunes instead of just making one annoying honking sound. Everyone knew when Brother Louis was driving around town, Keillor wrote. He blew his horn at pedestrians, at oncoming traffic, whenever he passed another car. Sometimes, just for his own pleasure, he would honk that distinctive sound. What was the tune Brother Louis's horn played? You may have already guessed it. The first eight notes of the doxology. Nee, 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 nee. Keillor wrote that once Brother Louis was so upset by another driver, he leaned hard on his horn, and when he heard the honking sound of "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," it calmed him down right away. Now that's certainly one way of living the doxology. Probably not the best way. But this is one of the reasons why worship is so important, why we need it. Because when we worship well, as we are this morning, we engage in something so beautiful and so profoundly important. It realigns our priorities. It gets us out of our own little kingdoms and situates us in the kingdom that we acknowledge as God's. We're reminded week after blessed week that we have been far too enamored with our own glory. And we ask God to help us do better by prayerfully asking that that acronym SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, will be our personal mission statement in this coming week. We thank God for his abundant and good blessings, and we prayerfully and seriously ask that the totality of our lives will be offered as a gift to God, a thanksgiving offering of praise. In our worship, and especially as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we catch a glimpse of what life will be like one day when the kingdom has finally and fully arrived, when praise will be eternal and exuberant and joyful, when we will not only sing or speak words of doxology, but live them perfectly forever. Worship gives us life. It changes us, and how we need to undergo that kind of change. I still remember very well the words that I read in a book years ago, written by Calvin Miller. He describes something that I think speaks to every one of us, how when we enter worship, we are a certain way, and as we leave worship, we're different in many positive ways after having experienced the presence of God. He speaks about coming into worship grumpy. And haven't we all experienced that? It could be because of some ongoing issue in our life that is troubling, or maybe something that was said or done to us just that morning that has upset us. And so, as Calvin Miller describes it, we sit in the presence of God, snarling and growling. I have found on such mornings, he goes on to say, that nothing suits me. I find things misspelled in the worship bulletin. A woman in the choir has overdyed her hair. The alto soloist sounds way too nasal, and the preacher should have studied much more before coming out to preach. And then the praise begins, dumb songs. Listen how the choir mumbles them. Listen to how the associate pastor splits every infinitive. Look at how the little man in the next row puts so little in the offering plate. He ought to feel ashamed. Have you felt that in worship? We have. But then a change starts to happen. More praise, but yet somehow, as I engage in that, he writes, church doesn't seem quite as dumb as it did when we first took our place in the pew. The more we sing, the better worship gets. And it's not because the worship is so wonderful. It's not that worship is getting better. He's saying, I'm getting better. I'm being improved. I'm being worked on and changed. It's what praise does to us, he concludes. It scrapes away all our negative spirits and replaces them with a smile and a better attitude. This is what worshiping in the presence of a glorious God does for us. It changes us. And so the doxology is something that not only honors God, it makes us better people, the joyful, radiant people that God created us to be. It expands our heart. It deepens our affections. It activates our emotions and moves our will. It increases our love. And it delivers us from the tyranny of arrogance, self-importance, and spiritual pride. How we all need to experience that change. And how God, in his grace, gives us all the resources we need to experience that very change. By his word, by his spirit, by each other, by this sacrament that we celebrate again today. Live the doxology, brothers and sisters, acknowledging that God, through Jesus Christ, is our Lord, our friend. Live the life that he graciously invites you to live. God wants to share his glory with you, so that as we give him glory, we find our ultimate purpose in life. Let your life be a song that you struggle to sing now, but which you know one day will be sung beautifully and eternally before the throne of God. Soli Deo Gloria. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And to that, let all God's people say,